Is that better? Okay, great. Well, we've had a feast already, haven't we? We could just go home. But we'll stay for a little bit longer. So this is part two of our little series on the body of Christ. And last week, just to recap and to whet the appetites of those who weren't here, if you ever want to listen to it, we talked about our vertical relationship with God, and we talked about our horizontal relationships. We talked about the cost of commitment. We talked about belonging, and we talked about the purpose of a healthy body. And so many people did their homework because there were so many contributions today, and I'd like to encourage you to keep doing that. It was great. And also, some of us might have gone through the list of everyone who comes and given thanks to God for each one of us. I know I did that again this week, and it just really helped. So I hope maybe that helped some other people too. So we can conclude from last week that community in the body of Christ is not really a viable option. I believe we must have community in order to get through the next season. We all know the world is not getting better. We're aware of the decline and failure of institutions, war, economic hardship, etc., etc., etc. We need each other. But individualism always leads to lack because it's anti-scripture. There are many examples from scripture about people being part of God's purpose in their time and not being on their own. They might have had at least one person or a whole group of people or a whole army with them. And we don't have time to look into that today, but there's a little Bible study if you fancy it. So, by way of introduction, I want to make a couple of points. One is, glory comes on the church when relationships are right. And we'll see later how this can be worked out outside of our corporate gatherings like this. And the second point is that the body is to grow and mature as each part does its work, as we saw last week in Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. But there's a bigger picture and purpose than just growing and maturing. Let's remember, it's about the presence of God, and we are modeling something to the world. We are to be a demonstration of what family really is. So, being built together means connecting in heart with one another. It's not really about functional relationships. It's not so much about what we do together, but who we are together. The kingdom is modeled on how we are together, about how we speak about each other, how we are with one another, what we value in each other. And the world looks on us as a community, not just as individuals. Okay, so we're going to look at the body of Christ outside, as I've called it, not just in these four walls, but what does it look like out there? So, in order to build, we need some building materials. What are the materials we're going to build with? How do these friendships come about? How do we build them? So, I thought it might be helpful to look at some of the one another verses in Paul's letters. He knew that the people in these churches really needed to be built together. So Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." So love is probably the main ingredient in the mortar between us. Love comes under pushing up. It doesn't come over pushing down. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love." It's not always that easy, is it? What if I just don't have enough love for that person? Well, Paul answers that in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, "You yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He's got all we need. So let's draw it from him. Receive his love for yourself. And I'd like to suggest that you spend time with this. Let's spend some time on this because it's crucial if we're going to be built together. And remember the bigger picture. It's about the presence of God between us as we relate together and we're modeling family to the world. Beautiful temples are built in the dirty work of stonemasonry. You ever seen a stonemason? I mean, they're just covered, aren't they? And it's filthy. It gets in your throat. This is the nitty-gritty of building. Love is the very stuff of building. It's the main building material. But what about some other materials? What about acceptance? We're all being changed from glory to glory, but we need to accept one another as we are now. Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore accept one another just as Christ accepted you to the glory of God." Love, acceptance, serving. Galatians 5:13, "Through love, be servants of one another." Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, sometimes you need to get to know a person to know how, in what way you can serve them and what their burdens are. You know, what do they need help with? And then we could see what we might be able to help with, whether it's something physically, emotionally, spiritually. This can be very practical. Or you might just learn a bit about someone and take that away and pray for them. So love, acceptance, serving. And the other one I've got here is forgiveness. It's so essential. How many of us know that we can't operate in our own families without it? So it's true in God's family as well. Let me tell you about a story of someone I knew. She's now died, but she was a person who couldn't forgive. She wasn't able to ever reconcile. She just had seemed to have no tools, no ability to make things work if something went wrong. So she had three children, and in the course of time, she became estranged from all of them, and even from one of her granddaughters. And I heard that she passed one of her granddaughters in the street and didn't even acknowledge her. It's terrible. And she had a friend for years and years, a good, close friend. And one day they were walking along and the friend said something which angered the person. That was it. End of relationship. And she wasn't friends with her. She never spoke to her again. She was a person with a lot of pain, but it didn't really work. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ forgave you." Holding unforgiveness is destructive. Forgiveness builds. Again, we have to go to our secret place with the Lord and deal with this for our own sake, for the sake of the whole, and remember the bigger picture. If we want the presence of God, wherever and whenever we meet, and we're modeling how family should be in the world, we need to work on forgiveness. And let it just be a habit. Let it be a way of life. So love, acceptance, serving, forgiveness, and encouragement. Romans 15:5 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, even as you also do." Now, when I looked into this, I was expecting the word encourage to mean something like strengthen, build up, lift up. But it doesn't. In that first passage in Romans 15:5, it's the word paraklesis. And it means to implore. It's about comfort, consolation, exhortation, entreaty. And in that second verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:7, it's the same word in a slightly different form, parakleo, which means to call near, to invite, to implore, to beseech. And I invented a verb to alongside one another, or to come alongside one another. That's encouragement. It's much harder to encourage from a distance. You can't really come alongside without proximity. So is that Greek word ringing any bells for some of you? It's where we get the word. It's paraclete, isn't it? Paraclete, which John in his gospel and his letter uses to refer to the Holy Spirit. So it's quite awesome to think about, but in a real sense, we are to be like the Holy Spirit to each other, coming alongside to encourage. So love, acceptance, serving, forgiveness, encouragement. These are some of the building materials for us to work with. So let's look at fitting together. How do we build together? Can we build closely with everyone? Let's look at how it works. Now, this foundation here is obviously the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and I'm sure it's not really so thin. I'm sure it goes really deep. But because they're serving and they're not very visible, they're doing a good job. So here is a part of a building of the body of Christ in process. Oh, I see. Okay, I'll turn it around that way because we need to see it that way. Is that better? Okay. Well, if you'd like to imagine yourself as the yellow brick, okay, you can see that it is attached to actually six others, because that's the way bricks work, but not connected closely to every brick. If you look at, say, the blue brick, it's not connected to the blue brick, but the blue brick is supporting it. It's not connected to the red brick, but it's supporting the red brick. Okay? The number six isn't a magic number, it's just that's how bricks work, and that's how it works when you're bricklaying. We're a little more complex than that. So we are multifaceted, in fact. So we'll have friendships at different levels and a small number of closer friendships. So do we relate closely to everyone? No, we don't. But we are supporting and we are supported by everyone. So some people are friends that are quite like you, and some friends are not very like you. But I think, the more you get to know people, the more different you find that they actually are. And in fact, we're all very different. So Romans 12:5 says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we are all part of the wall, and each brick is vital. If I take out one brick, the whole thing will probably not collapse, but it will leave a big hole. Think of Jenga. There comes a time when too many bricks are disconnected and the whole thing collapses. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are an important brick." You're an important brick. So we're all important, okay? And we all make up the wall, and everyone is needed. I'd like to look for a few minutes at hindrances to joining together. There are two main attitudes which cause most hurt in churches. This is not the comfortable bit, so sorry. Has anyone ever been hurt by a member of your own family? Has anyone ever been hurt by someone in church? Yeah, we probably all have. It happens. You can lock yourself in a box and try and avoid it. You can shut down your emotions. You can withdraw. I know, because I've done that. I've done it for years. And if you have been hurt, it's kind of a natural thing to do, but you won't be building the body of Christ at the same time. So what do I do if I have been hurt by someone? Well, I need to take it to the Lord and not blame them. I can't change them. And actually, they've probably got no idea that they hurt me. And they probably had no intention of doing so. And the only person I can change is me. And I still need the Holy Spirit to help me do that. So I need to deal with my own heart and with my own attitude. And then once I've repented of that, I ask God to pour in his healing. See, I don't want to hurt anybody here. And I don't want to offend you. I don't want to let you down. But I probably will to all of the above, because we're all human. So it's not the fact that we get hurt that is the problem. It's how we deal with it, what we do with it. And how we deal with it, if we deal with it in a good way, will cause us to grow and will make us mature. I just want to mention two things that cause most of the hurt in churches. One is a victim mentality, and one is elitism. And if we're honest, we're probably affected by both of them at some time. I know I am. So the victim mindset says, no one phones me up. No one's been in touch. I'd really like someone to encourage me today. I need some encouragement. Don't feel included. I always have to make the running. Poor old me. Elitism in the church has the attitude something like this. I know. My opinion's really valuable here. God has spoken to me, so it must be right. My view, therefore, is the right one. I'm making this decision because God told me. But how about bouncing that off someone else to see if they think God has spoken to you? And he may well have, but is it the right time? And what's the best way to go about it? Both these ways of thinking, the victim attitude, the superior attitude, are like this. I'm taking something out of my pocket for those Zoom people. Okay. If we've got those attitudes, we come together, it just won't work. If we repent and turn round, we can join together. So the root of the elitism thing is pride. Maybe there's fear, defensiveness, brokenness inside. But you either repel or you turn around and you can fit together. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another, Paul says to the Galatians. He also says to the Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than themselves, than yourselves. So both the elitism and the victim mindset are quite hard to change, and they require a change of heart and mind. So it's the turning round so that we can join together. So the final thing I want to look at, let's try and be as practical as we can. I want to talk about hospitality. Now, some of you think, oh, great, and some of you think, oh, no, it gives me the shivers. The spirit of hospitality is the spirit of the kingdom of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, without complaint. Hospitality actually means lover of strangers. But let's start with lover of family, shall we? There aren't many scriptures about hospitality in the body of Christ, but I think that's because it was common practice anyway. Believers met in homes, they probably ate together, and probably did life together to quite a large extent. It's interesting to note that in the Gospel of Luke, nearly every chapter contains something about eating and drinking. It was a way of life. I don't know if I heard this or if I've made it up, but to some extent, the kingdom of God is built round the table. So when we're talking about hospitality, we're not talking about dinner parties. We're talking about the heart. Is my heart open to you? Biblical hospitality is both love and action. It engages both our hearts and our hands. Let me tell you about my cousin Anne, who's in her early 80s, of whom I'm very fond. She lives in Scotland, a single lady, and she would get in a great fluster just making a cup of tea. But she would always have me around. When I'm up there, I always go and visit her. And I drink water, so that was kind of easy. And she would maybe just have a carton of juice, or we'd have our cartons of juice, because that was easy. But her heart was open to me. And we have great fellowship, and we talk about all sorts of things. Mentioned German theologians, and she's off. One day I mentioned, I don't even understand what it's about, I mentioned the Syro-Phoenician Wars. She took me seriously and told me all about it. I mean, she's a fascinating person, but very understated. Anyway, she doesn't cope well with, you know, hospitality and doing things. And now when I go up there, we tend to go out for lunch. And we still have great fellowship. And we talk about all sorts of things. And we encourage one another and always feel better for having been together. So it doesn't matter whether you can or can't do the practicality thing. It's about your heart. The strongest motivation for hospitality is not law. It's not something I should do, but it's about God's love in us. It comes out of a place of knowing that we are loved so that we have something to give one another. It's not in any way about performance. It's not about how good a cook I am, or how clean my house is, or how tidy it might or might not be. It's about how open my heart is. One last story I'd like to tell you about my eldest daughter, Frances. Earlier this year, she had her third little baby, and just in the same week, her husband was called away because his father was dying. So I went down to help out. She also had a three-year-old and a one-year-old at the time. So one evening, when the older little ones were in bed, and Frances was upstairs seeing to the baby, a friend of hers called Hannah came round with a meal, which was lovely. So we sat in the living room for a while because Hannah wanted to see Frances when she came down. And Hannah began to just chat to me and tell me something that happened when she was just getting to know Frances. She didn't know her very well. But she turned up one day, and I think Frances was quite pregnant. She was exhausted. She had a three-year-old, a one-year-old, you know, the house, you could probably stir it. And they were all in their pajamas. Hannah turned her up, you know, later in the day. And Frances had her in and said, oh, come in. We're still all in our pajamas. That's just how it is today. And Hannah said to me, from that moment, I thought, there's a friend. There was no pretense. There was no mask. She was just who she is. Frances isn't really into performance, but she is a heart person. And she has a good friend called Hannah. So let's finish with a seemingly irrelevant verse. Exodus chapter 29, verse 42. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. I think for many of us, hospitality is a sacrifice. And I would like to suggest that where there is sacrifice, there is the presence of God. And as we find ways to build together, we will find the presence of God, both here as we meet on Sundays, but even perhaps more when we meet in other ways, in twos or threes or whatever it looks like. The presence of God is not just for the larger corporate gathering, but it's where the two or three meet together, whatever we're doing, whatever we're talking about. I know that I've sensed the presence of God when I've met with people here for a coffee or whatever. And I felt my heart warmed and drawn closer to that person. I've heard God speak to them through me. So we've talked about the building materials, the love, acceptance, serving, forgiveness, encouragement. We've talked about fitting together. We've talked about hindrances to join together. We've talked about hospitality. So if you want any homework, I suggest that you just, if God has spoken to you through anything, or he's landed something in your heart, or he's stirred you up to have a thought about something, just take it before him sometime this week. And perhaps begin to think about how you can get to know people outside of this building. Maybe make a phone call. Maybe send a message. Maybe arrange something. Maybe you've got an interest in common with someone and you can do something together. It might take a bit of courage. It might be a bit costly in time and energy. But the question is, do we want to build something here? And let's remember the bigger picture. It's about the presence of God, and we are modeling family and the kingdom of God to the world. Amen.